Now to open your Bible in the book of Exodus once again. We're going to go backwards this evening from where we were, and we go back to the chapter 3. Exodus and the chapter 3, as we continue our series on mountaintop experiences. We come to where we were last time. It's the exact same mountain. This time it's referred to as Mount Horeb. And we're going to spend again 2 weeks in this particular passage. But we do extend each one a warm welcome. It's lovely to see each one in the house of the Lord. And it's lovely to be back as well after that short break. And it's good to see each one gathered out. And we do pray that the Lord will be with us. The Lord will meet with us himself this evening, not just meeting one with the other, but rather that the Lord of the house will make himself known as we're here in his house. So we're going to read some verses from Exodus chapter 3, and commencing at the verse and number 1. Exodus chapter 3, the verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is your name? Or what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts this evening. We come, as I say, to a mountain we've spent already time on under the heading Mount Sinai, but this evening we label it Mount Horeb, and it is the burning experience. The burning experience. Let's just ask the Lord for his help even at this time. Father, we come to thee, O God, even now with thy word open, and it is our earnest desire that thou wilt speak to us. Lord, we don't want to hear the voice of man. We want to hear the message of the Lord even for our hearts. O God, speak now, we pray thee. Prepare every heart and empty us of self and of sin. Fill us with thy spirit. And O God, touch my lips even now, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Out of all of the characters in the Old Testament, Moses was one of the most important that is revealed to us and recorded in these pages. Of course, we can think of others. We can think of Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the faithful, a man who was greatly blessed of God, a man who had a wonderful relationship with the Lord, that he could even stand before the Lord and have those times of intercession. I think as well of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and the wonderful relationship that he had with the Lord. And even when Nathan would come and reveal the prophecies and the covenant even to David, that wonderful experience that David had, that even he had to say, "Who am I?" But Moses, whenever you consider all of the Old Testament characters, Moses is very interesting and certainly very unique. He was used of God to write the opening five books of the Old Testament. He's used of God to go into the Pharaoh of Egypt and to lead out the Israelite people. He is used of God to present the law of Israel to the people after they have come out of the land of Egypt. But something else that stands out about Moses and stands out about his life was the great privilege that he had of experiencing God's glory on numerous occasions. We looked at the giving of the law to Moses on this mountain, and how the glory of God had descended at that time, the smoke, the fire, the earthquake, the voice of God, and how he had that privilege of being called up into the mountain and being alone with the Lord. We can point to other occasions whenever God's glory is revealed even through Moses and to Moses. We can think of the giving in the time of the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, a sign of God's power and his authority over all of creation. We can think of the separating of the Red Sea whenever the Israelites are brought over on that dry land and all of those people are brought safely in their wagons, their animals, and not one person is affected by the ground. The ground holds firm and they're all saved. We can think of the giving of the tabernacle, and how even the cloud of the Lord came down upon that tabernacle. And Moses was encouraged to go into it, and there he would meet with the Lord. And we can point to this occasion in Exodus 3 on Mount Horeb, whenever he was revealed, or God is revealed to Moses through the burning bush. Over the course of this week and next, I want to leave three things with you. And God willing, this evening with his help, we'll get through 1.5 of the points. I want you to see three things in relation to the burning experience. I want you to see, firstly, the man in the experience. The man in the experience. The verse 1, it simply says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father in law, the priest of Midian, and he had led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." It has been noted that Moses' life can be separated and divided into three equal parts. He lived to a grand total age of 120 years. And you can split his life into those three brackets: 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness here with Midian, and then 40 years leading the Israelite people in the wilderness. And on each occasion, before the Lord allowed him to move on to the next stage, and before the Lord would allow him to take up a new role, the Lord first of all worked within him. Before he was ever allowed to return to Egypt, before he was ever allowed to go in before the Pharaoh and to lead the Israelite people out of that land, first of all the Lord had to deal with him. The Lord had a work within him. And without a shadow of a doubt, the Moses at Mount Horeb is different to the Moses in the palace. You see, before Moses could ever be called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and through the wilderness, he firstly had to be changed. Yes, the Israelites had been in bondage for centuries. They had been oppressed for centuries. They had been in that time of hardship and time of distress. The cry had been going up for centuries. And all of those years of hardship, all of those years of struggle, but yet that Moses was not permitted and Moses was not commanded to bring them out until, first of all, Moses was ready. God was not going to use Moses in his service until Moses was changed. You see, God's work's too important just for anyone and for anything. It's not simply a case that it's a desperate work and whatever state a person is in, well, it'll just have to do. God doesn't work like that. He doesn't want his servants in the work, his servants to be out and just have that flippant attitude that it's just, well, whatever will be the case, that's fine. Whatever we can muster up, well, that'll have to do. God's work's too important. It's never the case that anyone or anything will do. Philippians 2 and verse 13, it teaches us that God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works within his people. God by his Spirit changes and sanctifies them. He molds them, he grafts them into what he wants them to be. Moses had to be changed. You think of his opening 40 years of life. After he had been rescued and brought out of the ark of the bulrushes, he's taken into the palace. He's reared as the princess's son. He's brought up in all of that finery with all of that privileges even given to him. He's taught the things of the world in terms of his education. He's taught the ways and the cultures of Egypt. He's taught all of the different trades and the masteries of it. He's given that education within the palace. I believe, as we mentioned before, he's trained in combat. He's trained in military affairs. So whenever he brings out the Israelite people, he can train them even in the wilderness time. But one thing he was never trained and taught in the palace was submission. There was never a time in that palace whenever he was taught and shown how to submit to others and how to accept the will of others. He had never learned to obey. He had never learned to follow after the Lord. When he was in Egypt growing up in the palace, I believe he was a man full of pride, a man full of self-importance. Never looked to the Lord, never followed the Lord. I believe you can see the evidence of that even in Exodus chapter 2. We read in Exodus 2 from the verse 11 down to 14. It tells us that it came to pass in those days when Moses was growing that he went out unto his brethren and he looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. He hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. He said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And the man would answer and say to him, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. The age of 40, he's went out of the palace. Reading those verses, there is a desire, there is even a burden placed upon him towards his kinsmen. He goes out and he doesn't just look upon them as the slaves of Egypt. He goes out rather and he looks upon them as his brethren, as his people. At the age of 40, with all of his mastery, with all of his education in the palace, he has went out of that palace with that desire to look to his brethren, and that desire, yea, to even help his brethren. He saw their burdens. He sought to help. But he sought to do it in the power and the strength of his own flesh. He killed one Egyptian to liberate one Israelite. The very next day then he sought to unite two Israelites that were striving one against the other. And in his own strength he couldn't do it. And there was that realization, I believe, came upon Moses of his perilous state. Whenever the Israelites highlight to him, "Are you going to kill us as you killed the other man?" that fear descends upon him. That fear of Pharaoh. That fear of what Pharaoh would do to him. And he runs. He leaves the palace, believing that he had, in the first place, he had what it took to free his people and to lead them. And yet so quickly he realized he couldn't. The first time he came out of the palace, he thought, "Right, I'm going to help my brethren. I'm going to get involved. They're going to be thankful to have me. They're going to be thankful that I'm here. I've been trained. I'm a leader. I've been taught all of the ways of Egypt." And yet very quickly he killed one. And then when he tried to bring the two together, they spoke against him. He had to flee from them. He had run out in his own self-importance. He had run out in the first place believing in himself. And sadly, there are those in the work of the Lord today, and there are some who believe that they are a gift to the work. That God should be grateful and thankful to have them work for him. But before Moses was of any use to the Lord, he first of all had to be humbled. He had to be taught to submit to the Lord. No child of God before the Lord can ever use us. There must first be that understanding of who we are, of our limitations, of our weaknesses. You think of the words that are found in James chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. It tells us halfway through the verse 6, "God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." An exhortation is given to verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up." And whenever we come to Mount Horeb, my, what a difference there is between the 80-year-old Moses and the 40-year-old Moses. Because Moses now in the wilderness place, even as he's there as that shepherd, in 40 years he had spent in the wilderness. 10 years wasn't enough. 20 years wasn't enough. He had to spend 40 years before the Lord saw him and saw his heart that he was ready. And the one who had went out in his own strength now sees himself as nothing. The son of the palace is now but a lowly shepherd. The one who had taken on an Egyptian is now so fearful he won't take on anyone. You look at the words of the verse 11. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt." Verse 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Then chapter 4, the verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." There's no self-confidence anymore. There's no self-importance anymore. And brethren and sisters, for us to be ready and suitable for God's service, there has to be that setting aside of all self. There has to be that burning up of pride. There has to be that burning up of boasting. There has to be that burning up of self-importance. There has to be that humility. that humility of self. And yea, a humility even towards the service. My, what a difference from Moses going out in the palace. And now God's calling Moses, and it's God that comes and speaks to Moses, and it's God who says to Moses, "Moses, you're to go back." And Moses says, "No, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm not a leader. I'm not a speech person. I'm not an orator. I'm nothing." And then it's the Lord can say, "No, you're exactly what I need. Because you're exactly nothing." There's a humility of self, and there's that humility even towards the service. He looks upon it and he says, "I'm not worthy of that role. I'm not worthy to lead a people." You know, whenever we come to the service of the Lord, there's no greater one to identify with and to have as that role model than the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, the verses 7 and 8, no doubt, well-known verses to all, tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No, never the Son of God left the splendors of glory. Never he left all of the adoration and all of the worship, the praise of the angels. And he came down into this world. He came down into that lowly form of a babe in a manger. Those 3 years of ministry and even his time before in the temple, we've looked at it before. And those 3 years of ministry, he never gloated once. He never lorded over the people once. He was born into a poor home with a poor family. Our Savior never owned anything. Never had a donkey. Had to borrow one. Never had a house. Never had a tomb. And yet in his humility in John 17 and 4, his cry to his Father was, "I have glorified thee." Not "I have gloried in myself," not that "I have boasted in myself," not that "I have raised a great people to myself." No, "I have glorified in thee. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I want an example to follow. And there in Mount Horeb, Moses no longer is promoting himself. He saw his weakness. He accepted his weakness. Because he saw it and because he accepted it, it meant he was ready for service. You see, child of God, it's in our weakness that God does his greatest work. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And whenever we see ourselves for who we truly are, whenever we cast off all of those clothes, as it were, of self-importance and self-glorification and gratification, whenever we just humble ourselves before the Lord, then we're vessels unto honor. The man and experience. When you see, secondly, the manifestation and the experience. The verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush." They looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. You know, there is much to be said about the burning bush. Many different lessons that can be taught from it. Many different applications that can be made. I'm only going to make one this evening. Then we'll come back to continue looking at the burning bush next week. But the burning bush was another Christophany. It was another appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. Because there at the beginning of verse 2 it highlights and it says the angel of the Lord. That's Christ. He is the angel of the Lord. He is the angel of the covenant. And Christ came down at that time. And he entered into that bush. And through that bush, he manifested forth his glory. The bush was on fire, and yet not consumed. Now, there are many different pictures, as I've said, to be seen within it. We're only going to see the one this evening. I want you to see the grace of God. There's a wonderful picture in the burning bush of the grace of God. The Hebrew word that is used here for bush is senna. It simply means a bramble or a gorse bush. There's nothing attractive or wonderful about a gorse bush, is there? If you were choosing which plants and trees and bushes to have in your garden, I don't think you'd be running to get a gorse bush. I think you'd be looking for something with a bit more color, a bit more attractiveness to it. Something that's going to look lovely in the spring and the summertime. You're not going to look for an old bramble. And yet that's exactly what the Lord chose to enter into. That's exactly what the Lord chose to dwell within. And you, when I consider that, I think of salvation. There's nothing attractive about a sinner. There's nothing attractive, and there was nothing attractive about any of us in our inward states before we were saved. We're spiritually dead. Isaiah 59 and 2 and 3, it tells us your iniquities have separated between you and your God. In verse 3, it says your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. It's not a pretty picture. Hands full of blood, iniquity. Your mouth is filthy, speaking lies and perverseness. There's nothing attractive about that. There's nothing which would draw you to a person like that. And yet God looked upon filthy wretches full of putrefying sores. And God chose us. And he cleansed us. And he sought to come into us. And to dwell within us. No fire, of course, speaks of God's judgment. And we deserve to be consumed with the fire. And yet by his grace we're not consumed. But rather were kept. As 1 Peter 1 and the verse 5 it says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My, what a picture of grace. You look upon the burning bush and you think of just that simple, unattractive, common bush. And yet God's glory came into it. and God's glory was manifested out of it. And Moses looked upon a simple bramble bush, and he saw there the fire of God upon it. And he says, I must look into this. And he turned aside to look upon it. I guarantee you he walked past many a gorse bush before it. And he never stopped to study one of them. I'm sure as well there were other times when bushes would have went on fire in a desert place. Maybe lightning, maybe just the heat and the dry. They would have just burnt up. But yet there was that bush, it was on fire, but it was not consumed, and Moses turned aside to look upon it. Because God made the difference. Child of God, that's the experience of every believer tonight. That we who were dead in sin, now indwelt by God Himself, we manifest forth His glory. We're His temples. We're His people. What a Savior. What grace. And Moses only saw it because he had set aside all self. See, child of God, to see the glory of God, to experience the presence of God, you need to set aside self. Then God is all of your attention. God is all of you. We're going to leave it there this evening. Come back and look at the burning bush next week. Second part of the manifestation of it. And then we will look at the message that the Lord even gives to him. Those wonderful words, I am that I am. I trust the Lord will bless even that message to our hearts this evening. As we come to the time of prayer, just to say a number of prayer requests to you. There's been nothing of late in relation to Dr. Cairns. He's still on the ventilator. And the longer he's on the ventilator, quite often can be the worst news.